What about now? Beautiful. Thank you for leading us, men, as we praise and worship our God. This morning, we're going to be looking at a psalm, Psalm 130, which was written as a song to worship and praise and make much of God. Let's read it together before we pray. Looking at Psalm 130, and we're looking at the whole psalm. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's not very melodic in English. We don't have the tune to go with, but it was a song that people would sing as they traveled up towards Jerusalem, as Jerusalem was on top of a hill. Let's pray together before we look more closely at this passage. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning to worship you and to be encouraged by you and hear from you. And Father, we ask that you will speak to us this morning. We ask specifically, as we look at this passage, that you will help us to see it through your eyes. Please encourage us as we look at this passage, Lord. Help us to understand you and understand ourselves better. Amen. Who here has felt overwhelmed by sin? Maybe some of us are sitting here this morning feeling just burdened and heavy and depressed because of how aware we are of sin in our lives. Maybe recent sin. I know that I have felt heavy. Overwhelmed, actually, by my sin. Not this morning, but in the past. Sin is ugly. It is painful. And it is wrong. The very core of our being knows that to rebel against God is a terrible thing. The scriptures teach us that we were meant to obey God, to enjoy him, to glorify him, rather than rebel against him. We've been going through Revelation as a church, and the glory of God is so obvious, it shines forth from those pages. His perfection, his power, his righteousness, his holiness. We see in the scriptures a God that is holy beyond our comprehension. So much so that our unholiness stands out in stark relief. Our passage this morning is a psalm which outlines the emotional journey of a person or people who are feeling overwhelmed by their unholiness, by their unworthiness to be at peace with God, overwhelmed by their brokenness. It's a fascinating psalm, and it should help us to understand how to deal with the depression caused by sin. Psalms can be great aids in teaching us how God wants us to process emotions. And this psalm provides a template for those who are heavy because of sin in their lives. So this was originally a psalm, a song, which the Jewish people would sing together as they walked towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on top of a hill, and that's why at the very beginning we have the little sort of subtitle, A Song of Ascents. There were 15 songs in the Psalms that were meant to be sung by people traveling towards Jerusalem. There are various special days in the Jewish calendar, like the Passover, when all of Israel would gather together in Jerusalem to worship God. Remember what he had done. The closest parallel that we might have today are Christmas songs. Songs which we specially sing around Christmas time. And we will be singing Christmas songs. On the 20th of December and on Christmas Day especially, we'll have services with a focus on singing. But in the Jewish people, they had songs which they would sing as they walked towards Jerusalem. For many people in Israel, this was their opportunity to go to the temple of Yahweh and offer a sacrifice for sin in their life, or to speak with a priest. And it's quite likely that a significant number of them would have felt more and more weighed down by their sin, with each step closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem. Some of them would quite literally have been bringing an animal with them, maybe a goat or a bird, to offer as a sacrifice to God for sin in their lives. Let's read again together the first two verses and just notice the emotional language in this song. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. You can imagine almost a mournful start to this song. Out of the depths I cry to you. This is misery. This is pain that people are feeling. They're heavy with their sin. This is making plain that you aren't speaking from a high place, a proud place, but in a sense, the floor has already opened up and swallowed you. And it's bad. Shame. Out of the depths, they sing. You imagine a person that's drowning. The light of the sun is becoming more and more distant as they feel more and more overwhelmed. As the murky depths swallow them. And then we read the request. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Those who were singing this song were throwing themselves at the feet of God. You imagine deep and heartfelt pleading. Please listen to me. Don't just turn away and ignore me like I deserve. The fact that this is a plea for mercy means that the singers knew that they had wronged God, that they deserved for him to turn his back on them. Have you ever felt the brokenness of a relationship with another person? Maybe they ignored you after you wronged them. Well, this is similar, except that this is with the Creator of all that is, the Alpha and the Omega. This is the one who they have wronged. And they are crying out, please have mercy on us. And then we read almost a confession. It's a recognition of their own sinfulness, at least. A confession that if God was to give what was deserved, none could stand proudly because all have sinned. This is verse 3. This idea is picked up elsewhere in the scriptures over and over again. But Paul says it very succinctly, very shortly, in his letter to the Romans, when he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. God says, and this psalm recognizes, that humans are broken, that we have spit in the face of the Almighty God. It's a lament. It's an expression of grief that no one can be righteous. Verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And then amazingly, almost in the same breath, the tone shifts. There is a recognition in verse 4 that God is a forgiving God. It says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The focus has switched from themselves to the Almighty God. You almost hear the tempo of the song pick up. There's hope now. The original psalmist and maybe the singers of this psalm might have thought of the sin of Adam and Eve and how God cared for them even after they explicitly rebelled against him. Maybe they would have thought about Abraham and the shameful ways that he had acted towards his wife, but the fact that God forgave him and cared for him. Maybe they would have thought of their own history, the people of Israel in the desert, when they complained against God, when they made an idol, a golden calf. But the fact that God didn't wipe them out, but forgave them, had mercy on them. And quite possibly they would have been thinking even of more recent memories, maybe a decade previous, when the whole nation had turned against God towards idols. But after God had allowed their enemies to overcome them and they had repented, he again forgave them and restored them again and again. These are the things that would have been going on in the minds of these people singing the psalm. And then also they would have been thinking of their own situations. For us as Christians, when we look backwards in time, being able to see Jesus, these verses should be even more precious and meaningful to us than they were to those original singers of this song. Indeed, no one could stand. All were sinful, except for Jesus, who came to be the champion of those who could not stand. The forgiveness of God becomes so much more spelled out in the pages of Scripture when we see Jesus and the way that he loved and the way that he forgave and the promises that those who hold fast to him would be forgiven. We can see a hand plunge into the depths of misery to save and to pull back out of the murky depths of despair. The hand of Jesus. This whole psalm changes in tone as the psalmist changes the focus from the broken humans to the perfect and merciful God. And for us, it's even more rich because we, unlike these singers of the psalm, live after Jesus. So we can see God all that much more clearly. And then this song keeps going in verses 5 and 6. These people sang of waiting for the Lord and putting their hope in God's word, in the promises contained in God's word, and the deep, deep, deep longing to see the light of day. There's this metaphor of a watchman in verse 6, waiting for the morning, waiting and waiting. And it's repeated twice. You can almost hear the melody here, or imagine it at least. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. To be a watchman was hard. You had to stay awake. There was no coffee to help you. You couldn't go to sleep, and your eyes actually had to be constantly straining to see danger beyond the walls. There was no electricity to help keep your eyes open and to shine a light on any enemies that might be out there. There were no mobile phones where you could play a game. The relief felt by our watchman when morning came was immense. And the longing for the morning was a deep, deep longing. These people are expressing through their song the recognition that all was not yet right, that life is hard. But the God had promised to make it right. The God had promised to help them, and they longed for him, filled with hope. And friends, in a sense, we are still waiting for the Lord. Unlike these singers, we live after Jesus has come. And we can see the salvation plan of God so much more clearly. But the end has not yet come. We still wait for the final return of Jesus. We do need to put our hope in him to save us from our sins, the same as these original people. But we can see it. We know his name, Jesus. Just as the scriptures predicted, just as the promises that these people were hoping on came true. He was born on earth as a lowly and unimportant person in an unimportant place. We're going to celebrate that soon. And the scriptures tell us that he was tempted in every way that was common to man. Hebrews 4:15, it says that. But he did not sin. The record of the sins of Jesus is exactly zero. Unlike the record of the sins of other humans. Verse 3, it says, if your Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? Only Jesus. Jesus, who came specifically to be the rescuer of God's people, who died on the cross, paying the price for sin and redeeming, saving all those who belong to God's chosen people. We get to see how these people's hope came to fruition. And it is a wonderful and a delightful thing, a precious gift. Our hope, in many ways, is something in the past, which we can understand so much better than these people who are hoping for something in the future, which they could see only dimly. The original people who wrote and sang this psalm sang about putting their hope in the Word of God. They weren't placing their hope on a rumor or on good feelings or on a baseless lie, but in the Word of God, which has proven trustworthy throughout human history. And friends, when we need hope, and that's one of the things which our church is focusing on right now, hope. When we need hope, we should read the Word of God to find it. We should read His promises for His people. That's us, if we belong to God. And the victory which He will win. Friends, we don't put our hope into an empty thing, but into the Word of God, which He says will never fail. If you're feeling hopeless, read the promises of God contained in His Word, the Scriptures, and put your hope in them, ultimately in God, rather than putting your hope into earthly plans, which may or may not come to pass. And in the final two verses, the tone of the psalm, again, it almost changes to a triumphant tone. You really can imagine the beat picking up as people sing this as they walk up towards Jerusalem. O Israel, verse 7, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Iniquities is just an old word to describe sin. And when it talks about Israel, God redeeming Israel from all his iniquities, it's talking about God redeeming or saving his people from all of iniquities. Redeeming his people. You can see the heads which are cast downwards in sorrow lifting themselves up, shoulders moving back. The Lord is unfailing in love. With Him is full redemption. What an amazing thing it is to serve such an amazing God. They already knew that God was unfailing in love. They'd seen Him love despite them turning away from Him again and again and again. But my goodness, how much better can we see the love of the Lord, the love of Yahweh? For, Francois read it this morning, for, or because, He so loved the world, He gave His only Son. His only Son. Not because He dispassionately thought, oh, well, I'll send Jesus. Because he loved was why. We can see the love of God so much more clearly than these people. We can understand how much deeper it is than they probably even dared to imagine. He sent his own son to save us. And we see in these verses, we even see the theme of redemption being brought up. The final line really highlights the way that God will save his people. Verse 8, he says, "And he," meaning God, Yahweh, "will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." It wouldn't be the good works of Israel. God would save them somehow. And Jesus was the way that God saves people. The scriptures say that every person who believes in Jesus will be fully forgiven by God and counted as righteous, not because of their perfection, but because of the perfection of Jesus. God himself redeems his people from all their sins, not because they are perfect, but because he is. Because they can't do it themselves. And this is a hugely triumphant note for this song to finish on, which started so depressed. "From the depths I cry out to you, O God." You imagine people's hearts relaxing and rejoicing as they remember the character and the promises of Yahweh. They were safe, not because they were good or amazing or worthy, but because their God was good and amazing and worthy. Because their God was merciful. Because their God was a rescuer and a redeemer God. Friends, Yahweh has not changed. We worship the same God. His character is the same. He is the same good and worthy and merciful rescuer and redeemer God. And he says in these scriptures, we can put our hope in the word of God. He says in the scriptures that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. One of my lecturers explained hope to me like this. He said, "Hope is taking the joy of a wonderful future and taking that attitude into the present difficult circumstances. If you are purified and saved by Jesus Christ, then friends, your future has joy in it. Your future will be wonderful. And when you are struggling, when life is hard, when you are lonely, when you are sick, when you are lacking in money, when your whole career has been taken away from you, you can cherish the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You can cherish the promises of Yahweh himself and know that your future will be spectacular. You can have hope that regardless of how dark the world gets, God will care for you. And if you have a deep and a confident hope for a glorious future, which God says will be filled with peace and with joy and with rest, you can have joy in the present. You can rejoice even when a non-believer might despair, because your God is kind and generous. And he has said that the future of all those who belong to Jesus Christ will be filled with eternal delights in his presence. This psalm should be a huge encouragement to us. Should tell us where our hope comes from. It comes from our God, not from our own goodness or our own expertise or our own planning or the place where we're born or the world around us, but in our God. And friends, maybe you have sinned recently. Maybe you are weighed down by sin which is in your life. And I encourage you to read this psalm and pray it as you read it at home. I encourage you that if you wake up and you realize that you've been sinning against the Alpha and Omega, follow the trajectory that this psalm follows. Recognize your sinfulness. Confess it to God. Repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness. And then remember who God has revealed himself to be and his promises of forgiveness for those who turn to him, for those who put their hope in him. Friends, I know that there are those in our midst who have sinned seriously against God. And I implore you to seek him. He is not vengeful towards his children who truly repent and turn towards him. You will find yourselves in the arms of the loving and merciful Father, who cares for you more than you care for yourself. And finally, in closing, I'm actually going to read this psalm aloud for us as a prayer. And I invite you to bow your heads and pray it with me. Out of the depths, we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We wait for you, Lord. Our souls wait. And in your word, we have hope. Our souls wait for you. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem his people from all their iniquities. Amen. If the praise and worship team would like to come up, they'll lead us as we sing to our God.